following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Well, amen. If you have your copy of God's Word, I would invite you to open it up to Romans chapter 8. I know the bulletin in the outline says Genesis chapter 37, but over the next few weeks, through this next sermon series, you're going to hear this particular verse quite often, and I think it's a good starting point for today's message. It goes right along with Brother Nelson's testimony. It goes right along with my testimony and a lot of what God is doing in your life and here at this church. So over the next few weeks, I want to talk about what God is doing in your life. We've been talking about spiritual gifts. And as you see your spiritual gifts surfacing, as you begin to see what takes place when it is implemented in your life, you're going to see some different responses, some different results. Some will be positive, some will be negative at first, but just trust that God is working on a plan to get you through that point to where He wants you to be. Some of you today, you are not where you're going to be 10 years from now. As far as your spiritual journey goes, some of you right now, you are not where you are today compared to where you were 10 years ago in your spiritual journey. Know that God takes time to work out all of the details in your life for His plan to unfold. I thank God that He is still working on me and He's going to continue working on me. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But there are some things that you're going to have to go through to get you to that point. So let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 8, and we will look at specifically verse 28. And we know, my hope and prayer is that is a certain degree of confidence that you have in your life right now, this confidence that Paul is writing with from his standpoint. He knows what God has done in his life to get him to this point where he's at writing this letter. And we know that all things work together. All means all, and that's all that all means. That means the good and the bad. If anybody told you that life was going to be a bed of roses when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, they lied to you. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. And that's what Paul is saying here. We know that all things work together, and get this, for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You can put the word plan there as well, according to His plan. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. And we're going to be looking at the life of a young man by the name of Joseph. There are many different ways you can study your Bible. You can read it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Just keep on going through it. You can look at it chronologically like we've done before. You can look at certain topics. But what we're going to do is we're going to study a certain person's life. You can look at characters in the Bible and study their lives and see what God did for them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we love You so much. We thank You for Your love for us. And we just pray, Lord God, that this morning You would open our eyes to the things You would have us to see. And over the next few weeks, You'll help us to see just how You work out each and every detail in our life. As we look at the life of Joseph, Lord God, there are a lot of different parallels. There are a lot of different lessons that we'll be learning. But this morning as we open up this study, Lord God, I just pray that You'll walk with us through this and show us, Lord God, that You are working in our lives something that'll get us to where You want us to be. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We know that all things work together for the good of them who love God. The title of this sermon series is From the Pit to the Palace. The story of Joseph starts off with his brothers throwing him in a pit, selling him into slavery. But eventually he ends up in the palace in Egypt, in Pharaoh's palace. Second only in power to Pharaoh himself. But there are a lot of different things that God had to work out from the pit to the palace to get Joseph and his family where he needs to be. Joseph is a very, very common name in Scripture. In the New Testament, we see two men by the name of Joseph who are closely related to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one at his birth, Joseph, his earthly father. And then at his death, Joseph of Arimathea, the one who gave Jesus his tomb to borrow. He gave it to him because he knew he wasn't going to need it for only 3 days. He was going to get it right back. But Joseph is a very common name. The first Joseph was at his birth. The second was at his death. And here in Joseph's life, in the book of Genesis, there are many different parallels between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ as well. You'll see very many different parallels between Joseph and the life of David as well. So as far as his parallels with the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the lessons that we're going to learn over the next few weeks, we find that Joseph utilized his spiritual gift. He had dreams and he could interpret dreams. We also see that Joseph was very, very faithful in difficult and hard places. We also see that Joseph resisted temptation along the way to get to where God wanted him to be. We also see that Joseph was completely unspoiled by sudden success and prosperity. It did not change who Joseph was. Joseph knew that God was working out a plan in his life, and he didn't let success and prosperity spoil it. Joseph depended on God every step of the way. And here's the thing that we find out in the end of Joseph's life. Joseph was capable of returning good for evil. In the end, when he meets up with his brothers that sold him into slavery, the kind of peak, the apex of his life and his ministry and his story was the time that he met his brothers when they came to him for food. He said, "What you did for evil, God meant for good. While your intentions were harmful, you meant nothing but evil for my life. You were doing something that worked out as a part of God's plan to get me to where I needed to be for you to come in and enjoy what God was doing in my life as well." So the first lesson we see in Joseph's life was how that he remained obedient during times when he was betrayed by his brothers. More than once, while Joseph obediently followed God's path, the people around him were constantly throwing him under the bus. The first time was by those who were closest to him, his very own family. So join me with you, Il, as if Genesis chapter 37 will begin looking at the life of Joseph as he goes from the pit to the palace. The first two verses say this. It says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." This is the history of Jacob. I find it very, very interesting that the writer of Genesis, Moses, begins with the history of the life of Jacob with his son, Joseph. He said that Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them to his father. Joseph wasn't the youngest son of Jacob. He was 11th out of 12. He was almost the youngest. How many of you were the youngest kid in your family? I had a younger brother, and I used to torture him until he got a little bit bigger than me. And then those days were over with. So if you're the youngest of your family, you know what? You get picked on. You get all the jobs that nobody else wants. They think they have rule over you. They abuse you, they misuse you, they mistreat you, they just aren't very friendly to you at all. So Joseph, being 17 years old, was number 11 out of 12 children. And I think that what the writer is saying here, by stating his age, lets us know exactly how many years Joseph had to endure all this to get to the point where God wanted him to be. Joseph had a lot of patience that he had to show. Joseph is 17 years old. By the time Jacob and the rest of Joseph's family arrive in Egypt, Joseph is 39 years old. So we see almost 22 years for God's plan to unfold in Joseph's life, for him to really realize what all that he had to go through and what God was doing in his life. So Joseph had to exercise extreme patience to see God's plan unfold. Point number one, God's plan for your life can only be experienced through a high level of patience. I can vouch for that. Sometimes it's because of our stubbornness and hard-headedness that God's plan doesn't unfold. But sometimes God intentionally hesitates and keeps us in a place where he's working out all the details in our life to get us to where we want to be. Not only was God working in Joseph's life, but God was doing work back in his family's life as well to prepare them to come to where Joseph was. Sometimes we rush God's plan for our lives. Sometimes we think we know more than God does. Yeah, he created the universe and the stars. He created the human body and all the birds and the animals. Maybe he doesn't realize what's going on. No, that's where you're wrong at. You don't know more than God Almighty. And sometimes what you need to do is you just need to patiently wait and see what's next. No, you don't understand it right now. No, it doesn't make sense, but God is working out something in your life to prepare you for the next step. And sometimes he won't take you out of the pit until you're ready to say yes and obediently follow his will and his way. David Wilkerson said this about patience. He said, "Godly patience is a willingness to wait for God's timing." How many of you here today can testify that God's timing takes a lot of patience to wait on? Some of you are still waiting on it. Some of you right now, you're scratching your head saying, "I wonder why this is taking so long." What is patience? Patience is the ability to wait for God's plan to unfold. We live in a society to where we have everything at our fingertips. Everything is instant. 2 minutes, you can have microwave popcorn. You can get on the internet. You can get all the information you want with just a touch of a finger. Everything just happens in an instant. And it is difficult for us to wait, especially when you're at the red light and the person in front of you is not going when the light turns green. That's when our patience is really, really tested. But we want what we want when we want it. That's not how God operates. The Bible says that a day with the Lord is but 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. You're dealing with a God who is an eternal God. The time that we spend here on this earth is very, very minuscule compared to eternity. It's just a very, very small dot on God's time frame. And for us to experience God's plan in our life takes a very, very high level of patience. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8 talks about patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord. We look at all the signs that are going on around us right now. We know that the Lord's return is near. Why won't he just hurry up and take us home to glory? It's not time yet. James says to be patient until the coming of the Lord. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the fruit of the harvest to surface." I like to plant things. I do some from rootings. I do some from cuttings. I do some from seed. Sometimes I'll plant seed and I look on the package, man, it says 10 to 20 days germination. You should see something sprouting up. The temptation for me, man, I want to get in that dirt and say, "Hey, what are you doing in there?" And that's the worst thing you can do, because you ruin the whole process just by getting ahead of what happens naturally. And sometimes us interjecting our will and our way and our desires completely ruins God's plan and what he's working on. So be patient for the Lord. Not only do you need to be patient, but you need to have great perseverance as well. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ requires the ability to face each situation with great perseverance. If anybody knew anything about perseverance, it was Joseph. His brothers didn't just dislike him. The writer says that they hated him. When Joseph put his spiritual gift into action, that's when things really got bad for him. When he started having these dreams and interpreting these dreams and vocalizing these dreams to his family, his brothers were jealous of it. Can I just say this? When and if you do discover your spiritual gift and you put it into action, you're probably going to make someone jealous. God hasn't shown me my spiritual gift yet, but this person over here, man, I just don't get it. Why are they getting theirs and I'm not getting mine? You're going to get some resistance. Some people are going to be jealous of you. And I think that's what we see in Joseph's brothers here. Beginning in verse 3, it says this. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. There's number one reason why his brothers hated him. Because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So Joseph was number 11 of 12. He was the 11th son of Jacob. But Joseph was also the first son of Rachel, another one of Jacob's wives. So you could literally say that Joseph was the brother from another mother, but the same daddy. And it says right here that he loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was a son of his old age. And in verse 5 it says, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers that they hated him even more. Here's a second strike that he has against him. Not only is he the favorite of the father, but he also has these dreams. God has given him an ability to have dreams and interpret dreams. Joseph goes running to his brothers. He says, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheep. And his brothers said, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him even more. But his father kept this matter in his mind. 17 years old, he gives them a prophecy right here. Here's a dream that I had. They think that they are going to bow down to him at some point in time. 22 years later is when that dream actually comes to fruition. But Joseph has to go through all of this hatred. His brothers hated him. His father rebuked him. He has to go through great perseverance. What is perseverance? Is there a big difference between patience and perseverance? So, perseverance is the ability to work through adversities while waiting for God's plan to unfold. We're okay to sit and wait sometimes, but when toils and troubles come along while we're waiting, that's perseverance. When we get through this, understanding that difficult times are coming, when upon life's sorrows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings and see what God has done. Billy Graham had this to say about perseverance. Comfort and prosperity have never enriched the world as much as adversity has. When is it that you have learned your greatest lessons in life? When times went easy or when times were difficult? They don't call it the school of hard knocks for nothing. Those are the lessons that we tend to learn the fastest and that we tend to remember the longest is those that we learn during times of adversity. That's what perseverance is all about. Knowing that difficult times are going to come while you're patiently waiting. And as a Christian, that makes things even worse for us sometimes. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but this world hates Christianity. Everything in this world goes totally against what we believe. Here's what Jesus had to say about the world's hatred for his followers. But all through that, he persevered, patiently waiting for God's plan to unfold. Paul and Silas turned a prison cell into a praise and worship series. They knew how to persevere during trials. Daniel turned a lion's den into a prayer room. He knew how to persevere and patiently wait for God's plan to unfold. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they turned a fiery furnace into a faith walk because they knew that God had a plan for them. So your ability to have communion with the Lord is developed during your private times each day. So here's the question I always ask. How's your quiet time? How is your communion with the Lord? Your ability to have communion with the Lord is developed during those quiet, intimate moments. But they continue throughout the day, no matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, or whenever someone tries to make your life difficult. Let me just say this. When you experience perseverance in your life, that's the time when Jesus starts to shine greater than any other time in your life. And that's exactly what's going on in Joseph's life right here. Joseph could have had some type of rebuttal. He could have spoken back to his brothers. He could have told his dad, hey, Dad, just simmer down for just a minute. God's working on a plan. But he didn't. He just patiently waited and he persevered through each one of those situations. Now, here comes the part that we really need to understand. Not only do you have to have a high level of patience, not only do you have to handle each situation with a great deal of perseverance, but being willing to go in whatever direction the Lord leads you means you're aware of His divine providence. Providence means knowing that God is in control, no matter how bleak the situation seems. Being willing to go in whatever direction the Lord leads you means you are aware of His divine providence. What is providence? Patience is waiting on God's plan. Perseverance is working through adversities while you're waiting on God's plan. Providence is knowing that God is in control of your circumstances while the plan unfolds. If nobody has told you this lately, look at me for just a moment. God has a calling on each one of your lives. God has a calling for each one of you. Your calling is going to look completely different than mine. My calling is going to be completely different from Brother Nelson's. Brother Nelson's calling is going to be completely different from John Logan's. But each and every one of you, God didn't save you to sit soaking sour. He saved you to be actively involved in His kingdom building process. And God will never call you out of something that He has called you into. Once this plan of Joseph's life begin to unfold, there is no stopping it, because Joseph obediently submitted to that calling in his life. And God will never call you into something that He's not willing to prepare you for. Watch what Joseph says to his father. If anything, Joseph should have went away from his brothers and away from his family after telling this dream to them. But Joseph's dad throws him right into the briar patch. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." It seems like his dad is throwing him under the bus right away. But look at what Joseph's response is. He knows that God has a plan and he's willing to go with it. Just like we looked in Isaiah chapter 6 last week. Joseph comes with basically the same result. So he said to him, "Here I am." That's what providence is all about. Knowing that God has already have all the details worked out in your life. God already has a plan. God's already way ahead of you, preparing the way. All you're saying is, "Lord, here I am. Send me in the direction that you want me to go." Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Here's how divine providence works. Joseph is 17 years old here. What goes around comes around. Eventually, divine providence is going to bring Joseph's dead bones back to Shechem, almost 500 years later. Shechem is a very important place because Joshua 24:32 said that they loaded up the bones of Joseph. After the Israelites spent over 400 years in Egypt, after they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, Joshua fulfilled Joseph's request by bringing his dead body and his bones back to Shechem to bury him. Some people say, you know, that's just a coincidence. That's just an accident. No, that's the divine providence of God. That's his hand working in your life. Some say it's an accident. Some say it was a coincidence. But I say, you know what? God had it worked out all from the beginning. So even when you're obedient to God's plan and it seems like others are betraying you because of it, it's all part of what God has worked out from the get-go. It's not an accident. It's not coincidence. But simply working out all of the details in your life. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's wisdom is so much higher than our wisdom. And for us to get ahead of God is absolutely the worst thing that we could possibly do. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, that we're studying on Sunday nights, said this of Joseph. This is basically one of the only places, there's two places where Joseph is mentioned. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. As he was dying, he said, look, guys, you're not always going to be here in Egypt as a slave. God's going to deliver you, and when he does, I want you to bring my dead body and my bones back to Shechem and bury them. Divine providence brings you to places where you wouldn't normally go, get you involved in things that maybe you wouldn't normally be involved in. And I believe that today you're here by divine providence. I believe you heard this message not by accident, but because God was working it out. And I believe maybe some of you are sitting there today thinking, what does God want me to do? Well, the first step, he wants you to surrender your life completely to him. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, having him as your Lord means that he's the boss, he's in control, and he's the one that's guiding your every step. Every head bowed and every eye closed as we enter into a time of invitation. Who's in control of your life right now? Are you calling the shots? Or is God guiding your every step? The book of Psalms says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he takes delight in them. Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Has there ever been a time in your life where you threw up your hands and you completely surrendered to the Lord? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Do you understand the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made to pay for your sin debt? The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that there are none righteous, no, not one. And along with that sin comes a penalty. That penalty is being separated from a God who loves you. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. That's the bad news. The good news is God has made a way for you to have fellowship with him. is all through his only Son, Jesus Christ. While the wages of sin is death, the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 1:9 said, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He took a beating that he didn't deserve. He was completely innocent. He had people accuse him of things that he never did. And then on a place called Calvary, he hung on that cross. And he took the sins of the world and became the one-time sacrifice for all of mankind. And after 3 days in a borrowed tomb, he rose up victorious over death, hell, and the grave, just as he said he would. And right now he stands waiting to come back and take his church home. But it's only those who have given their life to him. Today, if you'd like to do that, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'll be here. John Logan will be here. We can talk with you more about that decision. But if you're here today and if you're struggling with a calling that God has placed upon your life, some type of ministry that he wants you to be involved in, maybe it's just a simple offering to Operation Christmas Child or Gideon's International. Maybe it's someone that the Lord wants you to share your faith and your testimony with. We'd love to pray with you about that as well. Or if you want to get here alone by yourself at one of these altars, this front row of pews is open as altars that you can come and you can just get along with the Lord. But as the music begins, I just want to pray for you. God, I just pray that this invitation would glorify you, Lord God, that people would surrender, that you would stir hearts, and that we would see your hand at work in a mighty and powerful way. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.